All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 this morning. I've been preaching through the book of Acts for about 2 months now, something like that, and taking the next paragraph when we finish one, just taking the next one. And that leaves us this morning with the Ethiopian meeting the evangelist, meeting the Ethiopian. That's what I'm going to call my message this morning. The evangelist meets the Ethiopian. And this is a familiar passage of scripture. I have preached from it several times through the years. And I want to use it again this morning as we continue our study in the book of Acts. All right, Acts chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, in the early service this morning, I basically ran out of time. I have more sermon than what I had time, but hopefully we can. I can get it all in this morning for the second service, but you follow along as I read. I was a little hesitant to read all of the verses. That's what I was going to tell you, because I ran out of time this morning, but I think we got time here for the second service. So let's begin in verse 26. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, and you follow along as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use it. All right, verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The word baptized means to immerse. To immerse. That's what baptism is. It is immersion into the water. The word is transliterated in our Bible from Greek to English, it is a transliteration. In English, we took the word baptize and made it our own. All right. So the word in the Greek language is baptizo, and we just transliterated it to baptize. All right. The word is not sprinkledzo. All right. It's baptizo, to immerse. So please get that. Now, that's been an issue with a lot of folks for a lot of years, and it's not that difficult. They both went into the water, and he baptized, he immersed him in once they were in the water. And that's what Jesus did when he died. He was buried in the ground, all right? And I say this reverently because he's listening this morning, but they did not lean him against the mountainside and sprinkle dirt on his forehead. No, they put him in the grave. All right. And so that's why we baptize by immersion. So both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. All right, I want to speak to you from these verses on this subject. The evangelist meets the Ethiopian. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you now for this opportunity to open the precious Word of God and preach. I pray that you will bless the message this morning. I ask you to help me as I speak. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray that what is said this morning will challenge us and stir our hearts. I pray that if there is even one soul in this building this morning who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may the Word of God show them their need of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you will just get honor and glory from the message today. And as we think about this wonderful story that has been preached on for 2,000 years now, where the evangelist met the Ethiopian. Oh my, what a wonderful day that was. And I pray that you will stir our hearts with what we learn here today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that they were to be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, to this point in the book of Acts, in just 8 chapters, we have basically gone from the disciples being a witness in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then, as the previous chapter showed us, in Samaria, and now with this man from Ethiopia getting the gospel and having the Word of God in his possession and going back to Africa, we see the gospel going and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the man in our story was an Ethiopian. He was, as we learn here from the text, he was a man of great authority. He was a man of position. He was put in charge of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. And I have preached from this passage of Scripture a number of times through the years. And every time I go back and preach on this passage, I am amazed at this fellow. And I learned something that I did not know previously, and that is the case this morning. There are some things that we know about this man. We know them because they're spelled out for us. But there are some things about this fellow that we can only speculate, but there are some things that we can know. And I want to highlight some of those things for you this morning. Some folks speculate that he was a Jewish proselyte. In other words, he was converted to Judaism out of his religious way that he followed as a child. And that somewhere along the way, he was converted to Judaism, and that he went to Jerusalem to worship God, because he was converted. Now, it does not say that, and I kind of think that this man was seeking the truth. Now, he was in charge of the treasury. And that tells you a little something. That means that he dealt with the caravans that came his way. He was the one who would purchase and give money in exchange for goods for the kingdom. And so I personally think that this man was just looking for the truth. And I can envision, I can see a scenario where one day talking to some of the men who traveled, and he would ask them, in your travels, tell me about the religions of the other lands. What do you know? What have you seen? And I can imagine them telling him about the great temple that was in Jerusalem, and how religious the city was. And I could imagine this man thinking, wow, if I could just get to Jerusalem, if I could just get to that temple, maybe I could find the truth. And so he packs up and gets his own caravan and takes a couple of years leave of absence and travels through the desert, up the Nile River and across the Sinai and into the land of Israel and into Jerusalem, looking for the truth. But there's some things we know. We know that when he was in Jerusalem and when he came to worship, that he purchased a copy of the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He had that scroll in his hand. Now, folks, that would not have been cheap, but he was a man of means. I'm sure that money was not an obstacle for this fellow. And then I want you to notice that he is in the chariot and he is reading the scroll of Isaiah. Now, I want to stop right here and just say kudos to this man, because I'm telling you, folks, Hebrew is a difficult language. I have been studying Hebrew, trying to learn Hebrew, and it's complicated. I've been taking a course in it, and it's difficult. There are no vowels in Hebrew. The vowels were put in later and as an afterthought. And you imagine, I mean, it's hard enough to read the language, but when there's no vowels in it, that even makes it worse. English is a pretty simple language when you get down to it, but Hebrew, there's no vowels, so you have to read the word and then speculate as to what vowels went in there, A, E, I, O, or U. What vowel went in that word? It's just like the word Jehovah. When it's written out, it is just simply written out four letters, the four consonants. And now, was it Jehovah or was it Jew, who, they? See, we don't know for sure. And so we think that it was Jehovah, we think, and that's what we have said, and we're familiar with it. And so now when the Masoretes came along and put vowels in the language, that's how they said it ought to be. Now, how did they put the vowels in? Well, that's another thing. There are no letters for the vowels. There is not a letter for a U. There is not a letter for an E. There is not a letter for an I like we have in English. So how did they put the vowels in? Well, they just simply went under or above the consonants and they put little dots. And if you've got two dots, it's one thing. If you've got one dot, it's an A. Two dots, it's an E. That type of thing. And they have all these other little things. They got Hebrew terms, words for them, and it's a little mark here, a little jot there, a little tittle there, and it simply means a vowel sound, and that a vowel goes here. And it's complicated. It's difficult. Now, here is this fella who does not speak Hebrew, and he goes to Jerusalem. And he has the means, so he buys the sacred scroll of Isaiah the prophet, but he doesn't know how to read it. So he stays in town until he learns the Hebrew language. And then he is sitting in the back of this chariot. Now, on his way home, he has probably been in Jerusalem for at least 2 years. At least, it would take at least 2 years to learn that language. And so he is now on his way home and he is reading. So he has learned it. He knows the language, but he doesn't understand what he's reading. And so so it's just amazing, folks. I mean, this guy is looking for the truth. That's the point. This man is a hungry soul who is looking for the truth. And that is why God sent Philip the evangelist down to meet him in the desert. Notice, he did not find what he was looking for in Jerusalem. You know what he would have found in Jerusalem? Dead religion. There's tons of that. I mean, it's everywhere. It's all over the world. He found dead religion, and that religion did not scratch the itch of his soul. And so on his way home, the Lord sends the evangelist to tell him the truth. Now, here's the amazing thing. I believe that this was the first man from the continent of Africa to hear the gospel message and be saved. He was the first believer in Africa. And the amazing thing is, history has revealed to us the presence of a Christian church in Ethiopia that dates all the way back to the first century. Could this one man be the person responsible for that New Testament Christian church presence? Well, I suppose we're going to have to wait until we get to heaven to find out for sure, but I certainly will not be surprised to find out it was him. Now, when Luke tells us this man's story, we see him on his way back home. He has been to Jerusalem and he is searching, but he has not yet found what he's looking for. And so Philip catches up to him and asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now this word guide is a very technical word, and it's used again and again in the New Testament with reference to authoritative teaching. So he is saying, how can I understand? I don't have anybody who can authoritatively teach me what this is saying. And so Philip got up in the chariot and explained to him the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, simply put, this Ethiopian was a hungry soul. I want you to remember that as I give you the message this morning. All right, three things I want you to see. First of all, let's see Philip thrust into these new circumstances. If you look at verse 26, you will notice here it says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, he was in Samaria. You remember from the previous verses. He was in Samaria, and God was using him in an amazing fashion. Throughout all the cities of Samaria, revival had broken out. Philip was the preacher, and so great was the revival. You remember that the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to check out what was going on. I mean, things were happening. And now we see that in the midst of this great moving of God, this great revival, the Lord speaks to Philip and removes him from that great revival and sends him down into the desert to speak to one man. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, God's ways are not our ways. And someone would say, well, you know, I don't understand why God would do that. I don't either, but God did it. But here's what it shows me. God cares for the individual. And here's a man who was looking for the truth. And although he was just one man, God said, Philip, I want you to go down into the desert and tell this man how he can know Christ as his Savior. So from a ministry among multitudes with all of its thrill and all of its excitement and all of its fascination, Philip leaves and goes to a conversation with one single soul. But notice that it was, look at your Bible, look at verse 26. It was the angel of the Lord who told him to go there. All right, now, angel of the Lord. Is that familiar to anybody? The angel of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about where you've heard that phrase before. All right, let me help you with where you've heard it. You have heard it out of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have the story of the shepherds. And the shepherds are watching over their flock by night. And something happened in the neighboring town of Bethlehem. That night, the Savior was born. And when the Savior was born, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared, and the angel of the Lord announced to the shepherds the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem. Now, isn't that amazing, folks? The angel of the Lord announced his birth, in his own birth in Bethlehem. Jesus announced to the shepherds his own birth in Bethlehem. You say, well, now how in the world could he do that? Because he's God, that's why. He was God, that's why he could do that. And so notice it was Jesus who told Philip to go down to Gaza. We so quickly read over this, we can miss what is being said. Folks, all through the Bible, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus himself. On the night that our Savior was born, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and Jesus announced his own birth. But now look at verse 29. In verse 29, we read these words. Once Philip got down into Gaza and saw the chariot, in verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You see, it was the Holy Spirit who whispered in Philip's ear and told him to join himself to the chariot. Isn't that amazing, folks? I mean, the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father told Philip to leave the great revival in Samaria and go down to Gaza. But then once he was obedient and once he did what he was told to do, it was the Holy Spirit who specifically said to Philip, "Now, Philip, go talk to that man," and singled out the Ethiopian. Go talk to that man. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, both working in conjunction with one another, both on the same page and using Philip as their witness to win this man to Christ. Absolutely amazing, folks. And in verse 30, there is Philip running to him. Can you not see how eager these disciples were to serve their Lord? Oh my, when given the opportunity, they ran to get the job done. And now both Philip and the eunuch, I'm telling you, they're ready for this interview. I mean, they were both prepared. Let's take just a moment and examine how these two were equally ready. First of all, the eunuch was ready because he had the word of God right in front of him. What's the Bible say? Romans 10, 17. What's that verse say? That verse very clearly says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exactly right. All right, so the eunuch is ready. He's got the Bible right there. And of course, Philip was prepared because he knew who that scripture was about. I mean, it just so happened that he is reading out of Isaiah 53. Isn't that amazing? He's reading out of Isaiah 53, the chapter that tells us about the suffering servant. And so if anybody knew that, Philip knew that. I mean, here was a man poring over one of the most amazing writings that the world has ever seen, getting a glimpse of light and catching a little note here and there of the music, but unable to find his way through into the fullness of life and unable to catch all the music of that great song. But then on the other hand was a man who had seen the ancient prophecy wrought out in the experience of one that he knew personally, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they meet. And I'm telling you, they were both prepared. Second thing I want you to see, let's look at the method of Philip's approach to the eunuch. Now look at verse 30. I want to show you something here. In verse 30, it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him," what's the next word? Read. All right, heard him read. Now, here's something interesting. The word read literally means to know again. That's what the word means. Now, it translates read. We don't have, if the King James translators had put this in, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him to know again," we wouldn't have known what that meant. So he just said, they translated it read. They heard him read. But the word literally translated is this: to know again. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about it, folks. I mean, it really makes sense. When a person reads, he is reading what someone else knows. Right? I mean, someone else sat down and wrote something, and then you pick it up and read it. You are reading, you are knowing what this person knows. You are knowing again. Okay? And that someone else has written down what they know, and the person reading it knows it again. It gets known again by the person who reads it. That is a good philosophy about how to read something, really, when you get down to it. But then notice the word in verse 30, where he said, "Understandest." Understandest. The man was reading, but then Philip asked him, "Understandest what you are reading?" Now let's put the two together. It is as though he said to him, "Knowest thou what thou knowest again?" Kind of a play on words. Do you see that? Knowest thou what thou knowest again? You can see the play on words Philip used here. He in our soul winning program, we teach you, one of the first things we teach you is when you are going to witness to somebody, you go to their home or you're talking to them, you want to be folksy with them. All right, now, let's all just step back for a minute and look at this whole situation. Step back and look at this whole thing. Here is the desert, all right? Do you see it? What's out there? Nothing, sand. And here is this chariot. Now, folks, there is no Holiday Inn around the next sand dune. There's nothing out there. It's the desert. The only thing that is there is scorpions and sidewinder snakes. I mean, that's it. And this chariot is going down the way towards Africa. And then all of a sudden, see it now, picture it. Here is Philip. He pops up over a dune. The Spirit of God speaks in Philip's ear and says, Phil, go down there and talk to that man. Go see him. So here is Philip now. He comes running toward the chariot. Now, folks, this guy is, he's a big shot, all right? He is loaded. He's got more money than he can spend. And he is a man of authority, we're told. He is not out in this desert by himself. When you read this, you might think, oh, well, here's this guy. He's in a chariot. And he's just booking it down. No, he is being carted. He is being carried. He is in this chariot. He's got drapes over him. He's got somebody fanning him. He's sitting there. Another guy has cool water. I mean, this guy is being pampered, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. So when out of nowhere, here comes this guy running at your chariot, everybody stops, pulls their swords, and they turn. Now, I submit to you, old Philip had better be folksy here real quick, or he's going to lose his head. And so what does he do? Well, a little play on words. That's what he does. He looks at the Ethiopian, and his question is this. Is there any use in your reading? Are you getting anything out of what you're reading? Do you know what you're reading? Do you know what you are knowing again? And I imagine the Ethiopian probably smiled when he heard that witty way that Philip approached him. You know, you would think that he'd be running along, excuse me, sir, understandest thou what thou readest? No, it's much more complicated than that. When they stop. Why? Here comes a man running at him. They all turn. They turn their spears. They turn their swords. They're protecting their cargo. And then the man looks and says, sir, he's not concerned about the guards. Not looking at them. He looks at the Ethiopian, the man of authority, and he says to him, do you know what you're knowing again? And that Ethiopian probably smiled and thought, okay, this is harmless. This guy, this is good. This is good. Well, sir, how can I except some man should guide me? And I'm sure old Philip smiled from ear to ear and said, well, sir, I'm the man that can guide you. And the Ethiopian says, well, why don't you pop on up here and see what we can, let me ask you my questions. And you can help me with this. And folks, the answer that the Ethiopian gives the man, how can I, except some man should guide me. You know, this is showing discontent on his part. Again, you can step back and look at the bigger picture, and you can just kind of see this whole thing and see how it happens and realize that this man is searching for the truth, but also realize God is providing his understanding. Amazing, isn't it? And look at verse 35. We're told in verse 35 that Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. You see, that's what the world needs. It needs to hear about Jesus. It doesn't need to hear about the church. It doesn't need to hear about the pastor. It doesn't need to hear about the programs. It doesn't need to hear about all the other stuff. No, the world needs to hear that there's a Savior. Jesus is the answer. And Philip was able to win the Ethiopian to Jesus. And when he did, there was rejoicing. Now, number three. What are the simple lessons we can learn from this? What are the simple lessons? There are two that I want to give you. I'm sure there's many more, but I only have time for two. So let me give them to you. Number one, here's the lesson we can learn from this story. First, the gospel message is Jesus. Plain and simple. It's Jesus. You look here in our text, and it says, and in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Right there it is. Jesus is the answer. Whatever the question is, Jesus is the answer. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, by which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures." So it's Christ. It's Jesus. It's just that plain and simple. I talked about in the early service how this was a divine appointment. If ever there was a divine appointment, folks, this was it. Have you ever had a divine appointment? Have you ever had the Lord just deposit somebody right in front of you? And then just as God's Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, "That man." Just as God's Holy Spirit spoke to him, God's Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, "That man, that woman." I mean, divine appointments are there's nothing like them. There's nothing like them. I think the greatest divine appointment I ever had was when that Episcopalian priest sat beside me on the airplane. I'll never forget that. Never forget that as long as I live. And I had my seat. I had my, in about 6 or 7 or something like that, A. And it was by the window. And as I was going down to the airport, I said, "Lord, I've already got my seat. So I pray, ask you to put somebody in B that I can witness to. Just put somebody right there beside of me." And I got down there, and with this airline, I get to get on the airplane first. And so I got on, took my seat, and I'm sitting there watching, see who the Lord was going to put in the seat beside of me. And I'm sitting there watching, and I thought, "Ooh, that lady needs the Lord. Look at that face." And she walked on by, went on by. And then a teenager, "Ooh, that teenager, look at that. Nope, they went on by. "That man, ooh, that man needs the Lord. You can just look at that sourpuss and see he needs the Lord." But he walked on by. And so I'm sitting there, and then it backed up. You know how it clogs, you know? And then it was just like the parting of the Red Sea. And what was standing there was a 6'2" man in his pajamas with a medallion around, a beanie on his head, collar turned around backwards, a priest in the Episcopalian church. And I said, "Lord, you wouldn't." But he did. And that priest sat down right beside of me. And we hadn't even gotten off the ground. And he looked over at me and he said, "Well, you're awful dressed up. Where are you? Are you a lawyer?" I said, "No, I'm not a lawyer." I started to smack him. But I said, "No, I'm not a lawyer." I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Oh, I'm a preacher too." I never, you're supposed to be nice, right? And so, supposed to be folksy. And so I said, "Yes, sir, I can see that." And he said, "Well, what kind of preacher are you?" And I said, "Well, sir, I'm an independent Baptist." He said, wow, my friends and I were just talking about you guys trying to figure out what it is you believe. You know, that's just lob it right over the plate. Man, you can hit that thing a mile. So I reached down and grabbed my Bible and lowered that tray, and I said, well, let me show you. I can show you in just a few minutes what we believe. And I started in the book of Romans and took that man through the book of Romans, through the gospel, and showed him how he could be saved. He sat there just in awe. He was going, wow, well, look at that. Well, that's amazing. And he said, how'd you put that together like that? That is so good. And then in just a little while, I said, now, sir, if God will take you just like you are, would you take God just like he is? Well, yeah, I believe I would. I said, let me pray. And I started to pray. And I said, now, if you would like to trust Christ as your Savior, would you just put your hand in mine? That big old hand came over in mine. And I said, now, let's pray. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart and save him. Amen. When it was over with, he was so happy. And that's exactly what was the deal with the eunuch and the evangelist. It says, look at in verse 39. And he went on his way rejoicing. Who's he? Both he's. Both he's. Both of them. Man, they went on their way rejoicing. Both of them. We got out down in Atlanta, and he got out and he backed up and to let me out. I stepped out in the aisle and I turned around, put my hand out to shake his hand. And he just bypassed the hand, grabbed a hold of me and hugged me. You ever been hugged by a man in an airplane wearing pajamas? I have. But it was awesome. He hugged me. I hugged him. We were rejoicing together. Why? Because he's saved now and on his way to heaven. So the gospel, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Man, just realize that be aware of that little voice that says, that man, that woman, that teenager. And let God use you to make a difference in somebody's eternity. Second thing, Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin. I mean, the gospel, it's just the gospel message, it is Jesus. But then secondly, the gospel message is Jesus and Jesus only. It's not Jesus and, no, it's Jesus period. It's not Jesus plus. No, it's Jesus, period. You trust Jesus as your Savior. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Folks, the entire Word of God points to Jesus. There is no place in the Bible where God tells a man how to be saved, but that he points him to Jesus. That's where it all is. The entire Word of God points to Jesus. Listen to the Bible. In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In John 3, verse 14 and 15, when Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus, it says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Acts 16, verse 31, Paul said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The point is, folks, the great message of the gospel is always about Jesus. It always is. Now look at verse 39 and I'll close. In verse 39, it says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. That's amazing. And can I mean, you know, this was back before the car, you know. This was back before the helicopter or the airplane. And time was of the essence here. Can you imagine? I saw this thing yesterday where this Karen and I were we both saw it where this guy over in England or France, I guess he was in France, and he's got this hoverboard that he made. And his hover, did anybody see that? And his hoverboard, he flew across the English Channel on a hoverboard. And when I saw it, I looked at Karen and I said, I want one of those. I want one of those. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh man, I want one of those. Yes, you could, yes, wouldn't it be awesome? I would love to have one of those. And you know, I've often said, man, I wish I could just fly. Well, the Lord caught away Philip. He said, how do you do that? I don't know. Ask him when you get to heaven. Ask him about it. I'm sure Philip would be glad to tell you the story. But he caught him away. And you know, every time I read that, I think about the disciples and the Mount of the Transfiguration. You remember that? And Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And they went up on the mountain with Jesus. And the Bible says they got sleepy. And they fell asleep. But they were awakened to see the Lord Jesus glorified. His garments were glistening. His hair was white and his eyes were as a flame of fire. He was glorified before them. And he was speaking with Elijah and Moses about the cross that was coming up in just a few weeks. And suddenly Peter and James and John heard the booming sound, the booming voice of God Almighty. And God said that so loudly that it shook the mountain. And God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And when the voice of God sounded, Peter and James and John fell down as though they were dead. The Lord reached out and put his blessed hand upon them and spoke to them. And the Bible says that when they lifted up their faces, they saw no one but the Lord Jesus. I submit to you, that's the only one they needed to see. And that is sort of what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch here. The Spirit of God took away the preacher, Philip. And the only one remaining with the eunuch was Jesus. Now, a few minutes before, the eunuch had an indispensable need. He had a need for a guide, but now he has no need at all. As he went on his way, he had the book in his hand, and he had the blood on his heart. And he had the Holy Spirit in his body. His body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, I submit to you that that's enough to make any man rejoice. The evangelist meets the Ethiopian.